Now, this is somewhat of a continuation of the last hour, although I'm pretty sure I'm not done doing the kind of thing that I did the last hour. This is not going to be quite the same excursion through here. But I want you to look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This, by the way, is prompted by my friend Steve Smart yesterday morning. You did this. You caused this, Steve. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let me remind you about the yoke of bondage by going back to chapter 4. We read this a while ago, and then we went off onto another thing. But look in verse 9. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, then, by chapter 5, verse 1, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It tells you that the weak and beggarly elements is what brings you into bondage, the yoke of bondage. If it's a yoke, you're caught there. He wouldn't have used the term yoke if he didn't mean it's going to catch you there and hold you there in this bondage. How do you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and at the same time be carrying around this yoke of bondage? You cannot do that. So the first thing that you need to consider is, how is it that I stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free? I want you to think about, how did Christ make you free? Now, we're probably going to come back to this area of the Bible if you want to turn a page down or something, but go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. When I read the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and I gain the explanation of it by looking at Romans 3, 4, 5, right on up through 8, I find a great deal of liberty involved here. And therefore, I see something about how to stand fast in this liberty if I pay attention to it. If I won't pay attention to the liberty that is in Christ, by looking at the book of Romans, I'm going to always be running back and forth to bondage situations, thinking, I got to do something, thinking, I got to do that, or thinking, why don't they do something? You see, when we believe we must do something to name the name of Christ properly, that we must get involved, it's imperative that we do this work. If we do that, pretty soon we're going to be saying, how come she don't ever do anything? What's wrong with him? He don't even show up at Bible class. And away we go, and we start pointing the fingers, and all of a sudden we're not standing fast in the liberty, even though we have the liberty. So most people back off and say, well, I'm not going to get involved in that game. I'm not going to play that religious game. I'm just going to get free of that religious game. And I'll stand fast in the liberty of Christ by standing outside of all of that. Well, no, you won't, because you'll forget what the liberty means. Let me ask you something. When you see someone who will witness for Christ, someone who steps out on the street with the gospel brochure in their hand and says, do you believe that Christ died for your sins? And on and on and on. You see someone like that. Do you think in terms of, are they a zealot? Or do you think in terms of, do they have a passion for the Lord? Or do they have a passion for lost souls? Do you think they're just trying to work for their salvation? What do you think of these people who do this? How about that it is the love of Christ that constrains them? If the love of Christ don't constrain you, for crying out loud, stay home. But if the love of Christ does constrain you, presses you into service, makes you want to say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people that you meet, then get on with it. But that's your doing. You do that. So Paul said to the Galatians, whom he had a lot of trouble with, about their falling back into their idolatrous ways and seeking again the weak and beggarly elements and so on and so forth. Foolish Galatians who would not obey the truth. He tells them to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made them free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When I look here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to think about that for a moment. Peace with God. That is not the peace of God. That's peace with God. Not the peace of God. It's peace with God. God, the creator of all things, the God of heaven and earth, all the words that apply to him from Yahweh on, Elohim, all of those words that apply to the God of heaven and earth, you and he are at peace. You and he are at peace. You may have this turmoil going inside of you about doing this or doing that or doing another. But wait a minute. Are you at peace with God? So you say, well, yes, but I know I'm saved, but I guess I just don't have the peace of God. Very probable. Very probable. This verse says, being justified by faith doesn't give you the peace of God. No. This verse said it gave you peace with God. But don't mix the two up. The peace of God has to do with an understanding. It has to do with a rest. The peace of God. Peace with God means God's not mad at you and you're not mad at Him. You're not going to blame God for something that happens. Neither is God going to blame you for something that happens. It would be like you make this pact with one of your neighboring countries. And something happens and you've got this dispute going with this neighbor that you are at peace with. Well, just because you have a disagreement does not mean you change your peace with that neighbor. If you check the borders, loose though they might be, if you check the borders of the United States, Mexico and Canada, you will find that there is always court cases going on between people and the countries and people. All the time there's court cases. And yet Canada and Mexico have for hundreds of years been friends of ours. Peace with them. We have peace with Mexico. We have peace with Canada. Well, that's like the peace with God. Just because you disagree with God somewhere does not change your peace with Him. But if you don't agree with God, it is going to change the peace of God in you, and you'll be in a turmoil. Hold on to Romans 5 and go to Philippians chapter 4. Paul wrote in used a phrase in another book, when something happened or a certain thing happened, he said, I had no rest in my spirit. Well, we get that way. So the question is, how do we get at ease in our spirit? Notice this passage, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, folks, you want to have peace. You want to have the peace of God in you? Why don't you talk to the Lord about it? Say, well, I don't think the Lord wants to hear about this. Wait a minute. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You don't even want to know the list of requests I've made unto God. I promise you, you don't. You don't want to know what requests I made saying to the Lord, I know you're not going to give me this, but I got to ask you for this. And you know, by the way, the Lord has never chided me about that. The Lord has never said, well, you idiot, why'd you ask a thing like that? The scripture implied how idiotic I was a couple times, but nevertheless, you understand what I mean? The Lord is at peace with me. He's not going to he's not going to jump up in his court of law and say, this idiot's got to go. Not going to happen. Why not? Because he's at peace with me. So what I want is his peace. So it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Folks, I have prayed some prayers. And be absolutely, totally amazed that I never thought to pray that again, or if it ever bothered me again, I can't remember it. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. I remember praying about a situation, and I was walking through a parking lot, and I was really heavily burdened down. I just found out about this particular situation, and I was just going to burst into tears any moment. And I didn't know what to do about it. I didn't know how to speak to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. I don't know what else to do. I can't. And by the time I got to the car, the whole thing was gone out of my mind. It wasn't that I forgot it, but it was just gone out of my mind. It wasn't a burden to me anymore. And it never did get to be a burden to me again. Oh, I would recall it from time to time, and I've had conversations with other people about it from time to time, but it never was a burden to me. I think some of the same problem that I'm talking about still exists. But it still never has been a burden to me again. So, well, what's wrong with you, you nut? You should be continuing to pray about it. I let my request be made known unto the Lord, and the peace of God took over, and I do not have any, cannot fathom a way to explain that. The peace of God which passeth understanding. That's the kind of peace of God you want, and you want it about everything. That's why you pray about everything. I was told one time by three young men in less than a month's time, three young men told me they believed that ultimately they were going to preach. They were called to preach. None of the three preach regularly at all now. And And I don't blame, I mean, there's no fault here. People know whether or not they're called to preach ultimately. So that's between them and the Lord, and that's my point about it. I prayed for all three of those men at that time. And when I recall that they told me that, I think to myself, I wonder if I should still pray for them. And the thought goes away, so I don't. I'm not kidding you. It'll flit into my mind, and I wouldn't have the foggiest idea how to pray for any of the three of them, so I don't. The peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You got to let it. The Lord will not invade your space. You have to let what the Lord is doing abide in you. But keep reading. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now watch carefully. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's not the peace of God. That's the God of peace. Say, well, it produces the same thing. Well, yes, it does. But the difference is that you don't call for the Lord to give you peace. Unless, of course, that's one of your requests. Just let your request be made known. He's already given you the peace because you are at peace with Him. Out of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now, what I'm really talking to you about is how do you stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage? You see, the problem is of a religious nature. That is true. The yoke of bondage is always of some form of religious nature. Always. Even if it's just habit after habit after habit, it's still of a religious nature. To you, it's a religious nature. We are religious naturally. You know, when I was 21, I was working right next door to next desk to a man who was about he was very old. He was about 55 at the time, and it was very old to me. I was 21, and he used to tell me how much of a creature of habit we all were. Well, in my mind, I just denied that. I was not a creature of habit. I was not going to become a creature of habit. I was a smoker, saying I wasn't a creature of habit. How idiotic is that? But anyway. As I got older, I began to notice what he was talking about. But after I began to study the Bible about 10 years later, I began to notice that it's not habits, it's religion. That's what it is. Our habits are our religion. Well, then maybe you ought to make it a habit to study God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That'd be a great habit to have. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. Wonderful habit to acquire. A wonderful religious practice is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You couldn't get any better habit than that. But when you do that, then you place into your heart and mind the things which God has bestowed upon you, including verse 9 there, doing everything Paul told you to do. And he says, the God of peace shall be with you. Well, now when I see shall be with you, I see a journey. He's with me. Say, give me a cup of coffee and a donut and give my friend here God. He'll have one too. No, don't buy him a cup of coffee and a donut. But you understand about being with you. He's with you. Say, well, how can he be with me? Since you're right next door, go over to Colossians chapter 1 and start with me in verse 25. The last two words of verse 24 is the church. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ. The church, he says in verse 25, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Incidentally, but now is made manifest to his saints is conceding the fact that you're willing to believe what the Bible says. If what you're willing to do only is to hang on to your lifelong religion, or to hang on to your mommy and daddy's religion, in spite of the fact that you know better, then it's not made manifest to you. You may be a saint, but it's not made manifest to you. If you can't see the but now difference, then it's not made manifest to you. Whether or not you trusted Christ or not is not an issue. Whether or not you see this difference, that is an issue. You see, he says, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, there it is, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the verse says. Wait a minute. When I have the peace of God, then God is with me. Walking in the peace of God. Imagine walking in the peace of God. Doesn't that perfectly imply to you that there aren't any troubles? You know, used to be an old radio preacher come on the air and he'd say, God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. And he's an old, old man now, and I haven't heard him in a long time, but I suspect he still says the same thing. If you ever listen to Southwest Radio Church, you know what I'm talking about. God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. Well, both of those things are true. God is still on the throne and prayer does change things. You say, well, I don't know how to make that apply. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, and the truth of God's word will just keep being made manifest, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, you've got the Lord. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I don't give a flip what else you've done in your lifetime, either before or since you trusted Christ as your Savior. If you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, believing that God raised Him from the dead without your sins attached to Him, and you are forgiven all your trespasses, as Colossians 2:13 says, if that's the case with you, you have no reason to cower back from standing fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And you have no reason to claim to get into a turmoil and get all upset about something you can't do anything about. And you have no reason not to recognize the peace of God in you. No reason. How are you going to live your life in liberty and be in bondage to your superstitions? You can't do it. A young man came to see me the other day basically asking for money or a job. I didn't have anything I wanted him to do, so I gave him some money. But one of the reasons that I gave him some money is, I say Jerry's wrong about this if you want to. I don't give a flip. If they'll let me talk to them about the Lord, I'll probably give them money. I mean, call that wages if you want to. I don't care what you call it. But if they will let me talk to them about the Lord and about His Word, I will give them some money. Now, if they start telling me that they can't get any money from their own church, then I tell them go back and beg again. And a lady told me that one time, and I said, what's your church? And she said, the Roman Catholic Church. I said, those people got $34 billion worth of jewels to bring to us, the World's Fair in New Orleans. They got a little bit more money than me. Go ask them again. She said, well, they won't give me any. I said, I'm not giving you any either. Go ask them again. You're a member down there. Why are you coming over here bothering me? And I'm not kidding you. I'm not going to put up with that. Anyway, so this man come in and we talked for a while. And I said, are you saved? And he said, yes. And he gave me a testimony of having trusted the Lord as his Savior when he was a teenager and before he got involved with drugs. And he told me about the loss of his marriage and what it cost him and what he was having to do now and on and on and on. And he had built himself a really good story. And I started talking to him about what the Word of God said and several things. One thing led to another. And finally he looks around, you know, and he's sitting in my office and he looks around at the building and he says, how many members have you got? And I said, none. And he says, what do you mean? I said, different concept, isn't it? He said, well, yeah, kind of. He says, what do you mean? I said, I mean, we don't have any members. And he said, well, does anybody come? Yeah, praise the Lord. Some show up every Sunday. He says, well, aren't they members? I said, no. I said, hopefully they are members of the church, the body of Christ, meaning that they belong to the Lord. Didn't you tell me you were saved? He said, yeah. I said, consider yourself a member. And I said, if you want to be in the fellowship, you've got to show up. So if you don't show up, you're not in the fellowship. But you are a member if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. He says, oh, okay. He says, well, I just might show up. He didn't, by the way. It's not one of you. But nevertheless, it's all right with me if he doesn't show up. I mean, I would love for him to be here. I think Bible study would be this young man's answer. He is in a horrible state at the moment by his story. I have no reason to doubt his story, just like I have no reason to doubt his salvation. But he doesn't need a membership somewhere. He doesn't need to be made a part of what someone else is doing. He needs to understand how to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made him free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He doesn't need any more yokes of bondage. He's got two kids and an ex-wife. That's enough bondage. But nevertheless, we do this to ourselves all the time. We have all kinds of life problems that hit us. And we don't know how to handle them because we think life's problems are too big for us. Well, that's why I thank God for people like Joe Hoagland. Joe sends me pictures with captions on it that say, Next time you gripe about when dinner's going to get ready, think about these guys. And he shows me the military in dire straits or some such thing as that. See, folks, we ain't got no problems. Come on, your problems. Don't give me that stuff about your problems. Here you are standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. What do you care if you starve to death? What do you care if you can't take a hot bath for 3 weeks? What do you care if your car breaks down? What do you care if your 401k or whatever that's called goes south? As I think I understand, several have. What do you care? So I don't know how I'm going to live. I know how you're going to live. You're going to live every day until you die or the Lord comes, which would be even more glorious. You see, folks, we worry about all the wrong things. We worry about stuff that don't matter. Say, well, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Well, maybe you do. Get on with it. But don't believe that that's going to rob you of the peace of God. Don't believe that's going to make God mad at you or going to make God even gladder at you. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is way too simple. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry, I didn't finish in Romans 5. Go back to Romans 5. Here we stand in this liberty. We trusted Christ as our Savior. I did when I was 22. You have the only time when you know that there was this moment in time when you put your trust in Christ. And if there wasn't a moment in time when you trusted Christ and you knew you were right then going from being lost to being saved, then I want to ask you, what makes you think you're saved? What is it that would make you think you were saved? Because you learned something? That's not what salvation is. Salvation is trusting the Lord. And it's a moment. It's not a day-to-day trust like you would trust the... Say, I believe the postman's going to put my mail in my mailbox today. I'm going to trust him. Well, of course you do. They even have the audacity to tell you that the mailbox that you bought is government property. Sure, they're going to put it in there. Where do you think they're going to put it? On the bench? People leave stuff on the bench out front, is why I said that. Stuff too big for the mailbox goes on the bench. But my point is, we can trust the Lord every day. We can trust, like my brother Pete said, as he was dying. Well, I guess I've always trusted him. Well, that means that you'd let your daughter ride home with him. That's the kind of trust people think about when Jesus... I'm talking about falling off into hell, believing that Christ is going to catch you before you hit the flames. I'm talking about relying upon him for all of eternity. Have you ever trusted him that way? Have you ever trusted Christ because there wasn't any choice? Only trusting Christ can save me now. Is that when you trusted him? You got a time when that was the case? When you said, as many have said, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I can't do this anymore. I give up. I can't figure it out. I'm a mess. What was it that brought you to the moment when you trusted Christ, when you had no reason to ever trust anything else for salvation except what he did for you? When was that? That's salvation. That's trust. Well then, if you have that, if you know you belong to the Lord, if you know you're his, and you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Look here in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and not only so... I guess I better read verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The reason I want to reread that or to read it is because of the access, the word access, the word stand, and the word hope. Now, access has to do with an ability to get to the Lord, access by faith. Ephesians chapter 3 says that we have access by the faith of him. In other words, what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary, and being raised from the dead to justify us, gave us this perfect access. Notice now verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And here's the biggie, it's what I was aiming at. Hope maketh not ashamed. Now a lot of people are ashamed. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Now, part of that has to do with this. Here's this guy who's a lowly Galilean, never owned a thing, never went to a school that you can find. He was not a rabbi, and yet he was treated like a rabbi for a very short period of time. And then, because he made all of the authorities very, very angry at him, the crowd threw him in jail, and the court convicted him, and they killed him in the most cruel way. This guy never lived a long life, and he never wrote books. He never had a university named after him. He never provided anybody anything that they could go take their children to. There were no grade schools that said Saint Jesus on it. But after he died, he was raised again from the dead. And after he died, 72 hours later, he was alive. And after he was made alive again, He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high and came back temporarily to tell the Apostle Paul that when he died for our sins. And that when he was raised again for our justification. How dare you be ashamed of that? Say, well, he died a criminal's death. He sure did. A great way to show he died for your sins. You're the criminal. You should have died on the cross. I should have died on the cross. I am the one who caused Christ to die. He died for me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And verse 5 says, hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were sealed by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise sealed you unto the day of redemption and gave you a situation where you have no reason whatsoever to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You have every reason to stand and gloriously proclaim it. Say, well, the world doesn't like it. Huh. Come on, folks. The world don't like Sarah Palin. So what? Doesn't seem to bother her. The world that doesn't like the gospel of Christ? Are you kidding me? It's what they need to hear. You know, they're like children. Disobedient children at that. A disobedient child does not like to hear you say, sit down and shut up or I'm going to whip you. Did you ever notice? No disobedient child, when you say, sit down and shut up or I'm going to whip you, they never say, oh, thank you. They never do. You know why? They don't like it. So tell them the gospel of Christ. So they don't like it. Who cares? What difference does it make to you? It's just 26 words to you. Oh, it does have some power with it. It has the power to convict them. That's what they don't like. But it also has the power to save them. All they have to do is bow their head in obedience to it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall come and in flaming fire take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So you got this gospel of Christ, the power of God in salvation, and you have this hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Praise the Lord. Hope maketh not ashamed. Now, before I said, oh, wait a minute, I'm not done in Romans 5. Where did I tell you to go to? Oh, yeah, Galatians 5 again. The brain. The mind is a terrible thing to waste, they say. It's a not so good a thing to even recall, let alone waste. Anyway, notice in Galatians 5, he says in verse 7, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, now, I don't want to talk to you about, like in the first hour today, I talked to you about people who would not obey the truth. And I think you understand that. But I want to paint with a broad brush here and say, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth concerning the truth that you have, whatever truth level that is that you have, whether you just started studying the Bible, whether you've been studying it a long, long time, or whatever it is, what is it about the truth that you as yet have either not, don't want to, or have not yet figured out how to obey? You have to think that through for yourself. I can't change what you are. But he says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, which means the Lord is not going to hinder you from obeying the truth. The Lord's not in your way. The Lord is in favor of you obeying the truth. He's not against it. Are you hearing me? You have peace with God. You have the peace of God available to you if you'll do the things that Paul said for you to do. And the God of peace will be with you all along the way. And so he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Which part of the truth are you yet not willing to obey? Part of the problem with us is that we want peace with God. Many times, we want the peace of God because we don't want to be troubled about something. But most of the time, the God of peace being with us, that's an imposition. We don't want that. Now, some of you are saying, no, I want that. Oh, yeah? The God of peace being with you will guide you and lead you into all truth. The God of peace being with you will be noticeable to you. I'm not talking about noticeable to the people around you when they look at you and talk to you. That might be true also. But I'm talking about noticeable to you. The God of peace being with you. Barb and I lived in a house one time. Sarah was pretty small. And a flood came. I mean, it was like, I think it was 11 inches of rain or 14 inches of rain in 11 hours or something like that. At noon that day, the mayor of our fair city at the time said, we have fixed the dam in such and such a park and the 3 Mile Creek will no longer be a problem. Well, somewhere around 11 o'clock that night, the fixed dam broke and all the water come rushing down. And I think most of it came into our house. There was, I think something like 20 or 21 houses that were affected by water in them. And yet our house and this poor little house right next door, the two of us got all of the silt. You could walk the next day, you could drive down that street and you could see where water had been. It was all clean except for our two houses. And we got all of the silt and the sand and water got to be switch plate height. About, I forget what that is, but somewhere hit me about the shoulder, underneath my shoulders. You know, it's very short. But the next time you're sitting in your living room, all right. The next time you're sitting in your living room, you look at what's below that level, switch plate, and you see what was going on there. Well, the next day we were interviewed by television people, and they said to us in front of our house, they said, you know, other people seem to be a lot more upset than you about this. I said, really? I said, what do you suppose upset them so much? And they said, well, the loss of everything. I said, oh, the loss. I said, yeah, I know about the loss. They said, well, you don't act like other people do. Well, that shocked me, but I thought about why. And so I gave them a testimony of peace of God, peace with God, and so forth, and told them it was about belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing we were saved and knowing that this was all temporary and that this was just stuff and it doesn't matter. That wasn't what came across the television. What came across the television was this was just stuff and it doesn't matter. So nobody caught why the peace. And that's the way the world is. The world doesn't know the peace. Therefore, the world, even many of the saved people in the world, back to the first thought I had when I started this, there are saved people in all the churches around because they trusted Christ as their Savior in a moment when they needed a Savior really bad. They trusted Christ. He was the only Savior available. And they put their faith and trust in Christ. But they don't have all of this other stance and the peace and the knowledge of the Lord in their heart and mind. So they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They couldn't tell anybody how come they were at peace when a tragedy struck. And they can't stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made them free. So they become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the biggest yoke of bondage the world will ever know is religion, one right after the other. So stand fast. Let's stand to be dismissed, folks.